Well, good morning, Emmanuel Bible Church. It is a blessing to be here this morning. I'm thankful for your prayers. On behalf of Heather and my children, thank you for lifting us up to the Lord in prayer. Please continue to do that in the months and years to come. We successfully made it from Wellsburg, West Virginia to Bellingham, Washington. We departed on a Saturday morning and arrived on a Thursday night. We had no major incident. The highlight of our trip was maybe seeing Mount Rushmore, visiting the city of Chicago, and staying in rooms with our pet bunny that accommodate pets. It's always interesting to see what you find in places like that. So we've made it successfully, and we are thankful to be part of your church family. I do want to say thank you as well to Pastor Dan. I know he has served you well these past few months. It means a lot to have an older pastor who paves the way in a faithful way. So thank you for doing that here. It's could be a very different element coming into this church, but you've been faithful to prepare the way. Thank you for that labor.
Can I say something to you?
Yes. That's a short and sweet word of welcome. By God's grace, I plan on doing just that. Thank you so much. I'd like to bow before the Lord in prayer, asking for his blessing upon our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, your Word is pure, and your Word is sweet. And I pray that as we hear from your word, you would bless us, that your Holy Spirit would take the words we are about to hear and apply them to our lives. Thank you for Holy Scripture. Bless our time in the word now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you've ever moved, you have a story to tell. There's a story of the 8-inch divot. Moving from a third floor breeds impatience. Sometimes it's easier just to use the balcony. Dropping a couch from the third floor creates an 8-inch divot. There's the story of the immovable car. In a flurry of activity, the shipping company packed everything, including the car keys. And then there's the story of the anxious traveler. One customer asked her shipper if her pet iguana could ride along, telling him, quote, "She is small and takes up little space. She doesn't even use a cage. The poor thing is already so stressed because of the move." Well, these stories of moving are endless, but there's one story I would really like to hear, told by a man named Abram, of a time that God moved him. It's a story of new beginnings. It's a story of fear, uncertainty. It's a story of the unknown. It's a story of anxious optimism. It's a story of a faithful God, a loving God, a God who places his grace upon his people. God moves among his people today. God moves among his people in his church. Indeed, God moves his church. God is taking you into a new season. This may be a time of excitement, a time of relief. We've finally found a pastor. Maybe there's a fear. Maybe a fear of change. Maybe a fear of iguanas. You need to know that God blesses in new seasons. And this morning we'll see three ways a faithful God blesses in new seasons. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. Our message comes from Genesis chapter 11 chapters 11 and 12. Genesis is known as the book of new beginnings. It's a book of beginnings. It's the beginning of heaven and earth. It's the beginning of life. It's the beginning of God's people. In Genesis, things are starting out well enough. Adam and Eve in a garden paradise. But in two chapters in, sin enters. And after that, it's one collapse after another. Lying, murder, pride, evil, rebellion, and corruption. Will God punish these wretched sinners as they deserve? The answer is no, God does not. The Bible teaches that God is holy. God is separate. God is set apart. He is different than you and I. God does not think as we think, and God does not act as we often expect him to. And as we leave chapter 11 and enter chapter 12, something marvelous happens. The one true God, infinite in existence and awesome in power, he stoops down to bless a pagan people, a people foreign to him. It's a new season. It's a new beginning. Follow along, Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. We'll read into chapter 12. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Morah. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Well, God led Abram into a new season. And you need to know this morning, Emmanuel, that God is leading you into a new season. New seasons mean, firstly, that there are new places. New seasons mean new places. God takes his people to new places. This will involve trust, and this will involve trial. It's been many generations since God spoke in Genesis. In chapters 10 to 11, there are 55 verses of genealogies since God last spoke. And then, when God does speak, what does he say? Chapter 12, verse 1, go forth from your country. This is a command given to a man named Abram. We may know Abram better as Abraham. His name would change by the time you leave the book of Genesis. He's a very significant man in the history of God's people. He'll become the father of the Jewish nation. And God commands him to go to a new land. Now, to be clear, God had called Abram even earlier. In Acts chapter 7, a man named Stephen gives a defense for his faith. He identifies God speaking to Abram in a land called Ur. Well, in Genesis 12, the call comes again while Abram is in Haran. What's the point? Well, God is in control of this entire move. From start to finish, from beginning to end, God is sovereign over this new season. God is sovereign. Bible doctrine, a theological fact, we know this, but that doesn't always make it easier. I can imagine Abram clearing his throat. Excuse me, Lord, you want me to do what? I'm quite familiar with where I am. I know where I am. It's familiar to me. I feel comfortable here. Ur of the Chaldeans was in present-day Iraq. In Abram's day, it was a place marked by marketplaces and gardens. There was wealth and affluence. But God makes no mistake. Go forth. God's command is unmistakable. And for Abram, to compound things, God doesn't tell him where he's going. It's the end of verse 1, the land which I will show you. This is an unknown land. It's an unknown plan. There's uncertainty. There's a lack of details in this plan. Dale Ralph Davis has done some excellent writing on this. And he points out in verse 1 that there's a loneliness to this call. There's an aloneness that gets lost in our English translation. The Hebrew having to do with a going off on your own, with a separation. In verses 4 and 5, we'll see that Abram takes along other people, but Abram is on point. This call is placed upon his shoulders. He's the one that needs to drop the axe. He needs to sever his ties with what is familiar and comfortable and home. Abram would not remain where he was, as God is leading him into a new place, into a new season. And he has to move forward, and he has to trust God. So how do we know he did that? How do we know that Abram trusted God? You and I meet people. We ask them, do you trust God? Of course I trust God. But how can we know? We can know because trust shows itself in obedience. Faith displays itself through works. The New Testament repeatedly refers back to Abraham. He's the pinnacle of obedient faith, as if there is something else. Time and time again, he's pointed to as the example. And how are God's authors so confident of this? Well, in James chapter 2, verse 22, we see Abram acted. Faith was working with his works. Abram did not know where he was going. Abram did not know why he should go. Abram did not know how he would survive. He did not know when he would arrive. But Abram obeyed God. Chapter 12, verse 1, go forth. Verse 4, Abram went forth. Look at verse 5. He departed from Haran and set out for the land of Canaan. That's a 400-mile journey into unknown land. As you look across verses 6, 7, and 8, you may find important places in the history of Israel. As the Old Testament unfolds, these places take on meaning and significance. But for now, in verse 6, we find that the Canaanite was in the land. The statement almost seems redundant. In verse 5, it's revealed well enough. In verse 6, it's restated. And that's not happening by accident. This is no passing comment. You see, Canaanite society was thoroughly pagan. They may have been perhaps one of the most deeply sinful cultures. One Bible dictionary says it this way, quote, Canaanite religion was evidently the most sexually depraved of any in the ancient world. Here God is leading Abram into a very dark place. By the time you get to the book of Judges, you find this group to be a snare in the sight of God's people. But since faith is seen in works, look what happens. Verse 7. Abram built an altar to the Lord. Verse 8. Abram built an altar to the Lord. In the midst of this pagan land, in the midst of this dark religion, Abram worshiped God. Abram was a light in a dark world. He trusted God and it showed. How about us? What if our new season means hard places? Places where we need to make a clear, bold stand for Jesus Christ. Places where it's hard to do that. Places that mess with our comfort and our familiarity. God may very well lead us outside of our comfort zones. That's where the lost are. That's where those who need to hear Jesus Christ are. It's far away from the peace and the tranquility that we cherish. You can see it in Abram's life. God appeared to Abram. God set his love on Abram. God sovereignly called Abram, and he led him right into a famine. In obedience, in faithfulness, Abram went where God led. And it was a trial. God led him into a trial. Abram found crumbs. I mean, this was not on the brochures for Canaan. You see, some believe that obeying God means instant gratification. Some believe that trusting God is a wish list fulfilled. More than one has walked away disillusioned. That is not what it means to follow God. Not all the time. New seasons will include trial, and these new seasons must include trust. I want you to see that God is leading you into new seasons this morning. God is going to take you to new places. There's going to be trial. In the eyes of men, this is a curse. You're doing something wrong. But in the eyes of God, this is sanctification. This is growth to be like Christ. There must be trust. We must remember that God loves his people. God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, if ever there was one who could be trusted with the future of our church, is it not God? It belongs to him anyway. God guides us into a new season. We will not always know where we are headed. That may be a little unsettling and it may be concerning, but God knows how to lead. And Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 12. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. While these new seasons mean new places, secondly, new seasons mean new people. New seasons mean new people. And you will find that new people are both a pleasure and a pain. There will always be those that we like well enough, those that are like us, those who sing our praises, members of our families perhaps, people that love us. Abram had that experience. He knew the folks from Ur, from the land of the Chaldeans. He knew them well enough. He understood them. They were his people. They had the same culture, the same language. He even shared their religion. In Joshua 24, verse 2, we learn that Terah, the father of Abraham, served other gods. Presumably, Abraham came out of a pagan background. He had his brother Nahor. He had his nephew Lot. This is a family. They left their homeland together. I imagine that drew them closer. The family bond deepened. In chapter 11, verse 31, Abram and Nahor lose their brother. He passes away. The next verse, verse 32, they lose their father. I assume those experiences would draw them close as well. Abram had his wife Sarai. Miraculously, she will conceive and give birth to Isaac. All of these people Abram knew. They were familiar. They were comfortable. Perhaps they're like the church family you see on Sundays. Maybe the people Monday through Saturday you rub shoulders with, easy to love, quite loving of you. But what about those who aren't so agreeable? More of a Mr. Potter than a George Bailey. The Ebenezer Scrooge of Charles Dickens. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as a flint from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. Secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. What are we to do with these less desirables? These people that will cross the threshold of our doors? That's a question every church needs to answer. In Abram's day, he had his share of people problems. In Genesis 13, there's this quibbling over the use of pasture land. In Genesis 21, there's bickering over the use of well water. In chapter 14, King Dorlaomer kidnaps Abram's nephew. How's that for neighborly hospitality? These are some people that Abram could have done without. They make his life uncomfortable and inconvenient. And this is nothing to say of his self-inflicted people problems. Let's be honest. Sometimes it's we ourselves who can be less than lovely. It's Abram who must claim credit for the whole kerfuffle between Sarah and Hagar. God appears to King Abimelech in a dream because of Abram's half-truths. What does he tell the king? You are a dead man. That's not the kind of dream I want to have. And by the time you get to the end of Genesis 12, Abram's been booted out of Egypt. Relationships are tough. And people aren't perfect. And I have no doubt as we enter this new season, God will bring new people. Glorious people. People that will be the perfect fit. People that will sing our praises. People that will love to love us. But there will also be some tests. There will be the Scrooges and the Potters. Spectacular sinners who have never heard of our God. Will we love the unlovely? Will we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? Will we welcome them into our homes? God has loved us, and God has welcomed us, and God has called us to do the same. In this new season, we will encounter new people. We will experience new places. And thirdly, new seasons mean new blessings. New seasons mean new blessings. Our God is a benevolent God. Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God seeks to bless his people. And we need to know that new blessings may result in change. Change can be hard. Each of us has particular habits. We have our own values. These things that are precious to us, it's hard to change. But in the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, there's an appropriate time for everything. A change is a part of life. In fact, our very existence as Christians bears this out, does it not? That's the nature of sanctification. It's changing from a sinner to a saint, from an old life to a new life. God is bringing about progressive change to look like Christ. So there's a time for things to remain the same. And there's a time for things to change. Now, I'm not saying we go about changing things in the church just for the sake of change. We don't need to replace the wood pews with foam cushions, though your chiropractor may like that. But we do need to be ready to change. We need to utilize it. We need to harness it and use it for the benefit of the kingdom, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the growth of the church. And we can view change as good. It does not need to be one of those necessary evils as some may depict it. Well, God blessed Abram, and his blessings meant significant change. It was all good change. We often say Abram was blessed. That means that God has sovereignly chosen to prosper Abram. It was all grace. This happened apart from anything Abram did. And it was all glorious. This change happened in such a way that one had to say that was from God. Only God could have done that. It brought glory to God's name. Well, in chapter 12, God makes promises to Abram. Eventually, this is something that we will call the Abrahamic covenant. In verse 1, God will make a demand upon Abram. In verses 2 and 3, God's going to promise blessings. And then in verses 4 to 9, Abram obeys. Now, this shows, by the way, that even though God blessed Abram, there was still a role for him to play. Namely, he had to obey. We discussed that a moment ago. So with each promise, God blesses Abram. Promise number one, God promises land. God called Abram from Ur to a land he would give him. This promise gets spiritualized. Some believe this refers to heaven. This is a physical location. God promises him a physical land. Genesis 15, 18 bears it out. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. These are geographic boundaries. It's a promise made to Israel. Now, they've never possessed this promise in full. It's yet to be fulfilled. It's the first promise. God promises land. Well, secondly, God promises seed. God promises seed. Abram would be the father of many descendants. In our passage, he's 75 years old. His wife is barren, and God is God. I have made you exceedingly fruitful. and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Genesis 17, that even points to a Messiah. Well, thirdly, God promises blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. Genesis 12:3 is a more explicit redemption blessing. I love how Paul reflects back on this verse. He looks to it when he's writing to the Galatians. He writes the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, forgives and redeems us. It was my great joy to proclaim this truth to my former church 2 weeks ago today. It's beautiful because it's a gospel promise that I will see them again one day. But it was also my great burden, for I know there were some who have yet to repent and believe in Christ. And what I gave to them, I give to you this morning as well. That if you repent and you turn from your sin, and you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, you will be saved. You will be made right with God. You will spend eternity in heaven with Christ. God will hear your prayers. He will respond. You have help for this life, for the problems you wrestle with every day. Hallelujah. And you get a new season. God's blessings. God loves to bless his people. And we see that today in the life of the man named Abram. A faithful God has blessed him in a new season. It meant new places and new people and new blessings. There's a newlywed who tells her story of her favorite pastime. She's a runner. She's not just any runner. She's a runner who runs for others. Her name is Jessie, and she volunteered for a charitable organization called Achilles. And her assignment was to a blind man named Anthony. Anthony loved to run. Jessie ran with him. She guided him along. They both trained together for marathons. And both of them got more than they bargained for. They got marathons, and they got marriage. But what I like about this story is how Jessie reflects back upon her experience. She says this, quote, if you don't put yourself out there, you don't know what you're missing. You really don't know that just by saying yes to something, what that's going to do for your future. Well, I apply that to today's message. Now, you don't know what trusting in God will do for your future, do you? There is some uncertainty. What's this new pastor going to do? Where are we headed? What does the future hold? These are things we ask of our church. Perhaps we ask them of our own lives. We simply don't know. But there is much you do know. You do know the God who guides. You do know the God who knows the future. You know the God who's been faithful to bring you through the past to the present, who can take you into the future. You do know that God, don't you? You see, that God is our guide. And as we move into the future together, that God can bless us in this new season together. This morning, then, we begin a new chapter. More appropriately, God begins a new chapter. Will we sit content with the present? Will we try to recreate the past? Or like Abram, will we just go forth with all of the fears and trials and sufferings and joys and blessings and victories? You may not know the way, but you know the God who guides. And he is a faithful God who blesses new seasons. Amen. Let me pray for us this morning. Holy Father, you are a good God. You are a good God who has a good plan. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us, bless Emmanuel Bible Church, as we begin a new season together. I pray, Father, that you would not bless us for our sake, for our comforts alone, but I pray that you would bless us to make your name great, to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in his name. Amen.